I thank you for the opportunity to speak again, and I thank Jacob for the reading that I had selected. I appreciate him reading that for us. So last night my wife was telling me that, of course, our kids are sick, so she said, you know, I'm not going to be there tomorrow, so what you talk about? So I started quizzing her, and I selected that passage in Hebrews for a particular reason. I asked her, I said, so who is it that's listed in the Hall of Faith? You know, that's what the chapter 11 is commonly called, is the Hall of Faith. And, of course, she got all the big names, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and so on and so forth. But the same thing that came upon me was in verse 32, we see Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah are listed there, and also David and Samuel. And I have to admit, I don't know a whole lot about Gideon or Barak or Jephthah. Okay, I don't even know if I can say that one right. But one name that struck me was Samson. Samson is someone that I questioned, you know, how did he end up in this list of faithful people? Because in my mind, I always remember the things that Samson did, maybe, or what we would consider wrong, the wrong choices that he made. You know, he did do great things for the Lord, but what sticks out in our mind, or my mind anyway, was the bad choices that he made. So, Samson was the strongest man in the Bible, as we all learned when we were small children. And so I was looking at him, and I was thinking that he lacked some of the godly characteristics that some of these other men and women have. So I thought, well, what can we learn from Samson? So I have five things I would like to discuss that I think that we learn from Samson. The first thing being, we are called to be set apart. We are called to be holy. And as we know, I'll start in Judges chapter 13 is when we first find out about Samson. And I'll read the first five verses. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah, and of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink of wine or any similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So we see here the angel tells them that you're going to bear a son, and he was going to be a Nazarite from birth, and he will begin to deliver God's people from the Philistines. If we flip over to Numbers chapter 6, I'll look at the first eight verses here that discuss what a Nazarite was. I know a lot of us already know that, but if you don't happen to know, let's look at it. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take a vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, from seed or to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation no razor shall come upon his head, until the days are fulfilled in which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of his hair of his head grow all the days of his separation. All the days he separates himself from the Lord, he shall not go near the dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother or his brother or his sister, when they die, because His separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he shall be holy unto the Lord. So, they're told that he was going to be a Nazarite from birth. For all of his life, he was supposed to remain under this vow to be separated from the world and to be holy unto God. Now, today, we don't hear very many people taking a Nazarite vow. It's not something that would be commonly done. So how then are we like Samson? How then are we to be holy and separated from God? Well, 1 Peter 1:13 tells us, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, for your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed has foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." So, verse 17 there tells us that we are supposed to stay pure and holy for as long as we're here, for the fear of the Lord. So, when we obey the gospel, we set ourselves apart from the world. We say that we're going to live our lives as Christians. We're going to live and try to be more like God, Christ in the flesh. So we're basically taking a vow that we're going to change. We're going to put off the old man and put on the new for as long as we're alive. Romans 12, 1 and 2 say, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So in both of these passages, we see that the work begins in our mind. We gird up our loins and we prepare our minds to handle the situations that are going to come up in our lives. And it's through that preparation of our minds that we can stay focused and remember to be separated from the world. We have to make a choice to be holy and to refrain from the sins of the flesh. The second thing, God can use any situation for his purpose. Judges 14, 1 through 4, let me turn back over there. "Now Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.' Then his father and his mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, or among the of all my people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she is pleasing me well. She pleases me well.' But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel." So, in this passage, I think we see two weaknesses that are in this, the strongest man in the world. One being his love of women, or his, I guess you could say, I think I have it later on here, but it reminds me of 1 John chapter 3, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I think Samson is like all other men and women can be subjected to this. You know, he desired a woman and he wanted her because he said she was pleasing to him. And then, as you follow his story through these four chapters that talk about Samson, we see that time and time again, his choices in the women that he goes after brings heartache upon himself and others. And the second thing is his selfishness or his pride. He says, I want her because she pleases me. And then again in 14:12, we see that he is proud of himself. He has a riddle that he's positive that they can't figure out. He just knows that he's going to win this little wager that he has because they're not going to be smart enough to figure out his riddle. And because of these two weaknesses, we see a lot of trouble in his story. The wife that pleases him betrays him when her life is threatened and her father's life is threatened. This leads him to killing 30 Philistines that in order to make good on the bet that he had made. Then his wife is given to another because her father doesn't think that he's going to want her anymore. He then burns the fields of the Philistines, and his wife and father-in-law are killed. He is turned over to the Philistines by his brethren, and then he slays over 1,000 or another 1,000 Philistines. So see, God knew Samson's weaknesses, and through them accomplished his will to deliver his people from the Philistines. So, I was reading a commentary, and one person was talking about how Samson was unjust because he didn't kill the people who had tricked his wife into betraying him. He killed 30 other Philistines to pay the debt. But if you go back and you think about the prophecy that was made, God wanted his people delivered from the Philistines. So in that instance, all the Philistines were against God. So it was a fulfillment of the prophecy that was made. It may not have seemed just for those men that were not involved, but as a whole, that country was subjecting over the Israelites. One question we could ask ourselves, is there any other way that this could have played out? If Samson would not have had the tendencies he did, could God still have used him to fulfill his purpose, to save his people from the Philistines? We know that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it tells us that no temptation has overtaken us except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able, but with the temptation will also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So could Samson have done these things differently and still fulfilled God's purpose? We don't really know. But we know that the temptations that we face, God gives us a way out of. So whatever our temptation is, whatever our weakness is, we know that God will help us overcome that if we rely on Him. The third thing is we have freedom to make choices. Samson made a lot of choices in his life, as we do today. We can choose whether or not we obey the gospel. We can choose whether we are holy and righteous. We choose if we sin. We must remember that with our choices come consequences. And also that those choices don't just affect us. Samson's choices affected his wife and his father-in-law, his brethren, the Philistines. And if you remember the story of David, his choices, the sin in his life, caused the death of his son. And numerous other times in the Bible. Our sin does not just affect us. Our sin affects those who are around us and the people that we love as well. So we need to remember that our sin has consequences and our choices have consequences. Hebrews 12:5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So the Lord chastens us because of the sin in our life. And we're not supposed to get disheartened by that. We're supposed to learn from it. We're supposed to become better from the trials that we live through and the chastening that we receive from the Lord. It's our job to learn from that. In the story of Samson, you know, after his hair gets cut, he is taken captive by the Philistines, and one of the first things that they do is they gouge out his eyes. And I've wondered to myself before, why did they gouge out his eyes? He was weak. He was just only as strong as any other man at this point. So why did they do that? Could this have been the chastening of the Lord? We see in Judges 16:30, we see a humble Samson. He was mighty, and now he is weak. And he was strong, and his eyes had got him in trouble many times with the woman in Timnah, the harlot in Gaza, and then also with Delilah. So could this have been God removing those things from his stumble? Then with humility, we see that he prays to God to accomplish killing more Philistines in his own death than he ever did when he was alive. So he was humbled. He had been strong, and now he was weak, and he was relying on the Lord to give him the strength that he needed. And there was nothing that stood in his way. He was to the breaking point. He was wholeheartedly willing to serve the Lord. And the fourth thing I have is choosing a spouse. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but I think it's worth mentioning. The choice of a spouse is probably the second biggest choice that you'll ever make in your life, right after following whether or not you're going to follow God. It is more important than choosing what school you're going to go to, what occupation you're going to have, or what your retirement plan is going to look like. It really can make or break you if you allow it to. It affects your walk with the Lord. It can be hard enough for us to stay on a path that helps us with spiritual growth, but if you happen to have a spouse that's not encouraging in that manner or not supportive in your walk with the Lord, then it can be very detrimental. My wife and I, we started dating. I was 16 and she was 14. And she has blossomed into a woman I never knew that she could be. We were ignorant, for lack of better terms, when we were that age. And I had no idea the potential that she had to be the woman that she is today. And I thank the Lord for her every day because she has been a huge blessing to me. She encourages me to be better than I could ever be on my own. And the point of that is your spouse can make the difference in who you become and who you are. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out and from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I'm not saying it's impossible if you were to wed an unbeliever for the relationship to work out, but I do believe it's harder. I do believe it will be harder, and you will suffer heartaches. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 3, we see that instruction on how that can work through a woman's chaste conduct. Her husband might be saved, and also it talks about how a man is to conduct themselves. I think through the Scripture, though, we're guided that we should choose somebody who we can be equally yoked with, and that will help us along our way. The point of all that was to say that it is a big choice, and like I said, it is the second biggest choice you'll ever make in your life. It is a choice that should be made with much prayer and much care. The fifth thing that I think that we learn from Samson and his story is, where does your strength come from? Gets us to thinking. We could think that Samson got his strength from his hair, because we know that when his hair was cut, he lost his strength. But his hair being cut showed the breaking of his covenant with the Lord. It says in Judges 16, verse 20, that the Lord had departed from him. You know, after his hair was cut, Delilah said, "The Philistines are upon you." And he says, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to shake them off just like I have in the past, just like the three times before." Then he realized in 16:20 that the Lord was no longer with him, and he was weak. I don't believe any of us are going to have the strength of Samson, but the Lord gives us strength. And this doesn't matter what our gender is, what our age is. We have our own strengths that we can rely on. It may be the generous heart of the boy in Matthew 14 and John 6. You know, the boy who had the loaves and the fish. You know, there was 5,000 people there. He could have kept that for himself, but he chose to be generous and give it. And to most of us, logically thinking people, we would sit there and think, "I got some loaves and some fish. How are we going to feed 5,000 people? I think I'll just keep this for myself," and turn and walk away. But his heart was generous, and the Lord blessed all the people through that action. It could be like Rahab, who, with compassion and fear of the Lord, accepted the spies into her home so that they might escape. And there are story after story of people who had strengths in the Bible that were not physical strength. And today we see men and women that have strengths, whether they're prayer warriors or whether they're evangelists who study the Word and help people along their walks, whether they're counselors, whatever it may be, God gives each of us strengths, and we need to make sure that we use those strengths to fulfill His will. So in conclusion, the five things that I think that we can draw from Samson's story: we are called to be holy in our life, and this is our reasonable service to the Lord. Number two, God can use our situations to fulfill His will and grow us. Number three, we have the freedom to choose in our lives what we will do, but those choices come with consequences. Number four, choosing a spouse is not something that we should take lightly. And number five, our strength comes from the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So we need to make sure that we remember to get our strength from the Lord, put our faith in Him, and choose to serve Him. I hope that these thoughts were helpful for you. I hope that if you have not made that first important decision of whether or not you're going to serve the Lord or not, or follow after Him, that as we give this invitation, that you come forth and do that now, as you make that commitment to be set apart, to be holy as the Lord is holy. It is, like I said, the number one decision that you'll make while you're here on this earth. And the men or the congregation here would be willing to and would love to help you in your walk as we stand and sing the invitation.
Six hundred nine.